Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23, we'll be looking at the first five verses tonight under the heading, Which Way Did He Go? Now, I have to admit, as I was putting all of this together, Which Way Did He Go? I was reminded of the Bugs Bunny cartoon. Which way did he go? Which way did he go? Where's that little bunny rabbit I saw on TV last week, right? Which is, y'all remember that cartoon? It's a parody of Mice and Men. I don't know if you knew that or not. Yeah, it's a parody on Mice and Men. And really, that doesn't have anything to do with our time tonight other than it just reminded me. But we are going to talk about which way did he go. We're at a spot in 1 Samuel where David is on the run, right? And he has been able to collect about 600 men around him, which is, in that day, for what was going on, a fairly sizable army, right? 600 men. Now, I realize in antiquity there were bigger armies. I got it. But I'm not so sure that Israel as a nation had much more than that, Saul. And but at any rate, we're beginning to see these interactions with David and Saul, where David is acting nobly, and Saul is just remaining somewhere in the background, like he does all the time. And that's kind of, as we begin this text tonight, that was the question that I had, where David goes and rescues a border city, a border town. And I'm just wondering, where is Saul in this? You know, Saul is strangely absent. And so we have this dichotomy. We have the question, which way did he go? Well, which way did Saul go? Well, Saul went back in his closet and didn't do anything. Which way did David go? Well, David went in the direction, as we'll see tonight, the direction that the Lord led him to go, right? And that's the idea tonight. And this is not a new idea. What we're going to talk about tonight is not a new idea. Going where the Lord sends you, doing what the Lord tells you to do, okay? That's not new. And I would think that probably in a group such as this, we would really recognize that we shouldn't make decisions without consulting the Lord first, right? We shouldn't make decisions without consulting the Lord first. However, we do, right? We make decisions all the time. And so tonight I really wanted to take this and present this as not only a reminder, but an encouragement to us. Now, before we get knee-deep into this one, the companion message, Lord willing, next time we're together in the following verse 6 and following, we're going to see next time that when we know that we've done what the Lord has told us to do, then when things kind of fall apart, it's okay. Now, I'm going to save that for next time because the Lord tells David it's going to fall apart. And so if David was kind of not sure that he was doing the right thing, when it fell apart, if he followed modern day kind of methodology, he would go, oh, it's gotten hard. It's fallen apart. It must not be the Lord's will that I do this, right? But it is. And I think David is where the Lord had placed him in the narrative that we're looking at tonight in the first five verses. So which way did he go? Which way do you go? What do you do? What is your go-to methodology? Where is your default position, I guess, is the question that I'm asking. Is your default position to ask the Lord, is this what you want us to do? Or is your default position just to kind of think it's a really good idea? It's even godly. I mean, it glorifies God. If I do this, it glorifies God. Well, shouldn't you ask God if it glorifies him or not? Right? That's kind of the idea. Now, at any rate, 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 to 5. Now they told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid right here at home in Judah. How much more would we be afraid if we went down to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered, arise and go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah, and they fought the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So, Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We praise you for your continued mercy and grace. And, Father, we admit that many times we make the decisions that seem best to us. And they're good, they're holy, they're glorifying decisions. And yet we fail to come before you and seek your, not just your counsel, but your direction, what you would have us to do. And so, Father, we ask that as we look upon this text tonight, you would remind us that as the Lord Jesus himself said, that we really shouldn't go anywhere you don't send us, and we shouldn't say anything that you haven't told us to say. And so help us, Father, in our weakness and our failure. Forgive us where we have just gone our own way, and help us to always go where you tell us to go because we've asked you what you want us to do. Father, help us in this. It's very simple, straightforward, and yet, Father, we failed to do it so many times. And so help us, Father, in our weakness to do those things that you command us to do. We praise you, Father. We thank you. We glorify you. And we ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Well, the subtle downgrade of worldliness is so imperceptible that we must remember that we do not operate on our own plans. God bless you. The subtle downgrade of worldliness. I'm going to highlight that. It's been a little while since I highlighted that, but that's been this whole series in 1 Samuel, the downgrade of worldliness. We are saturated in a world full of worldliness, right? Everywhere we look, worldliness. The competing ideas and philosophies that we interact with on a daily basis, worldliness. It's everywhere. I mean, we truly are fish swimming in a sea, and it happens to be the sea is worldliness. So it is easy for us to succumb unwittingly to worldliness. And I don't mean go off into immorality. I mean, that is possible. We might do that. We need to be aware of that. But I'm speaking more of adopting the philosophies and the theologies of the world. And worldliness, and allowing worldliness really to kind of be the thing that moves us more than godliness, right? This whole series has been a distinction between worldliness and godliness. And so as we kind of impose that overarching framework that we have for this particular series that we're doing, we come to this idea of operating on our own plans, okay? We come to this idea that many times we have really, really good ideas. We have really, really holy ideas. I mean, they actually are for God's glory. And the problem is doesn't matter how good it is, how God-honoring it is, how glorifying it is, if we don't ask the Lord, is this what you would have us do, have me do, then I think we're in sin. Now, I don't want to be ugly about it. But if we're not doing those things that Christ has commanded us to do, we would say that's sin, right? So in the realm of morality, let me just put it this way. In the realm of morality, if the Lord says, you shall not steal, and yet we go steal, we would call that sin, right? That's easy to see. Well, here's one that's not quite as easy to see, but I think we would give assent to it. If the Lord said, don't worry, that today has enough trouble for itself, right? But you can't change those circumstances by worrying about it. That if we worry about something, that we would we would agree that we're in sin because we're not doing what the Lord told us to do, right? Right? Again, we may not like to agree with that, but I think most of us would. And so if we begin to move and operate and make decisions based upon worldly criteria, as opposed to God told us to go do this or commanded us to go do this, then that's sin too, right? And again, I mean, I'm right there with you. I'm in that boat. I'm trying. I'm struggling individually and as a father and as a pastor to do those things that Christ commands us to do. And if something comes across my heart that seems like a really good idea, it may be a really good idea. But I ought to go and entreat the Lord, implore the Lord, ask the Lord, are you leading us this direction? Is this what you would have us to do, right? And that's the idea tonight. So the first thing I want to just mention from our text is that there are many opportunities to act, even act in a God-honoring way. We have lots of opportunities. Okay, now why am I saying it tonight? Well, here, verse 1, 1 Samuel 23, 1, "Now they told David, 'Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors.'" Okay? All right, so we got several different levels going on here. We've got David is rising in prominence. Okay? People are beginning to realize that Saul is just not going to do anything. We're 23 chapters into 1 Samuel. And we have seen that time and time and time and time and time again. Saul just doesn't do anything, okay? David is a man of action. So David is the one who gets stuff done. I mean, he was the captain of the armies. He was head of Saul's bodyguard. I mean, he just did a lot of things. So just the sense that people know that he is a go-getter, that he's somebody who gets stuff done, stuff comes to him, so he's got opportunity to take care of something just because people brought it to him. Then what's at stake here is Keilah is a border town. It's right on the border between Judah and Philistia, or the Philistines. And the border towns in David's day, the Philistines were notorious for raiding, coming across the border, raiding these little towns, stealing the food, stealing the livestock, raiding the vineyards, and then not leaving anything for the people to eat and taking it all back with them, right? And so there's this sense in which people were really being harmed, and it comes to David's attention, and so there's this movement to try to go help them just as a humanitarian idea. Then there's the idea, and several of the commentators, including John Gill, picked this up, that David, if he'd have been worldly, he would have just left it alone and let the Philistines come and do what they wanted to go do, because that makes Saul look weaker, or it weakens Saul. And so the enemy of my enemy is my friend kind of deal, so just let the Philistines go, or maybe even join in with the Philistines to try to harm Saul. But you don't see David doing that. You see David taking the moral high road, okay? My point here is that I think we all would agree there was a lot of opportunity for David to do something, and to do something in a way that was God-honoring by taking that moral high road, right? So I think in our very pragmatic way of seeing things, we probably would say, yeah, David, yeah, okay, I think this is a good idea. Just go take care of this and protect the town of Keilah. Maybe you'll get some more people out of it. Maybe, you know, they'll join your army, and, you know, you'll really show Saul up as being the kind of the villain he is, right? There's an opportunity here. But David doesn't just go do it, even though it's good, it's right, it's moral, it's even God-honoring. He doesn't just go do it. As we'll see in the text, he inquires of the Lord, should I go do this, right? About the only close corollary I could think of in the life of our church is when we bought this building 2 years ago. Great building, right? Beautiful building, good neighborhood, has a long-standing history of churches being here. Now, We won't talk about necessarily the theology of some of the churches, but it has a history of churches being here. It is really who we are as a church, you know, classic, you know, kind of a traditional look to the building. We tend to be very more traditional in how we do things. You know, not a typical building, a church building with all the Sunday school spaces because we don't normally use that. So there just was all kinds of things whenever the building came available, we could say, well, yeah, that's a good idea. And yeah, I think that would even be the right thing to do. And look, if we can reestablish a church in that building and start reaching out to the community, that would be God-honoring, right? And we could use these rationales whenever we're contemplating, at that time, 2 years ago, contemplating buying the building. But we didn't do that, right? It was good. It was certainly moral. It was God-honoring. But we didn't do anything until we asked, Lord, is this what we ought to be doing? Right? And we need to be reminded of this, not just in the big things, but even in the seemingly small things. Lord, is this what you would have us do? Right? Proverbs 12:15. This is interesting. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." It's a different wording of a well-known scripture quotation that we all know. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is death and destruction, right? Did you know that that is quoted, counting this one here in 12:15, and three other occurrences that there's a way that seems right to a man, that is a repeated saying four times in the Proverbs. Four times. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the way, it's death or death and destruction. We ought to really take that to heart. Yeah, it may seem right to us. It may seem God-honoring to us, but is that really where we need to be? And this one, Proverbs 12:15, obviously the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Okay, so it looks right to us, but the wise man listens to advice. He goes and asks. And in particular, asks of the Lord, is this what we ought to be doing? Is this where I need to be? Is this what we ought to be contemplating, right? Got a lot of opportunity, but we need to be asking the Lord. Okay, so that brings me to number two. We must always seek the guidance of the Lord before embarking on any endeavor, even good ones. The key word is two key words. They're in all caps in this statement. Must and before. Must and before. We must always seek the guidance of the Lord before embarking upon any endeavor, even the good ones. How many times have we found ourselves in a spot where we've made a decision, we've made commitments, we've started moving in accordance with what seemed right to us, and then ask the Lord to bless it? How many times have we been there? I've been there a bunch. I'm going to pick on Henry Blackaby for just a minute. Okay? Dr. Blackaby had a saying, look to see where God is working and go there. Right? If you've ever studied experiencing God, you know that's one of his major tenets, to see where God is working and go there. Sounds good on the surface, right? It's good, it's moral, God glorifying, we go there. The problem is, that might not be where God wants you to be, right? Why not ask the Lord, do you want me where you're doing this, or do you want to do something right where I am? You see the point? If we don't stop and think about this, we would... And I did for years, you know, Henry Blackaby's principle of see where God's working and go there. Yeah, okay, boom. And I was constantly doing those kinds of things, but without asking the Lord. And so, in a sense, and I'm saying Henry Blackaby is worldly, I'm saying that it's not super great advice because it incorporates a worldly idea and applies it to my walk with the Lord. And as we've already said, if I'm not inquiring of the Lord, if this is what the Lord wants me to do, then I'm in sin. I'm using worldly thought, philosophy as above being godly in this. So we've always got to seek the guidance of the Lord before we make any commitments, any endeavor, before we do anything. Doesn't mean that it's a bad idea. It doesn't mean it's not good. It just means we need to check and make sure that that's where the Lord would have us and doing what the Lord would have us do. Verse 32. All right, so I'm going to read verse 1. 32. I'm going to read verse 1 and verse 2 again so that we can get the flow of thought. Now they told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go down and attack the Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Right, you see? So instead of just going, he asked the Lord. That therefore, verse 2, that therefore is an important word. It's a result. Here's the problem. David recognizes the problem. It doesn't appear that Saul is going to address that problem. So David had a desire to go and do something, but before he did, he inquired of the Lord, should I go down and do this? Okay? Seems simple. And yet, so many times we forsake that. We don't do that. Oh, yeah, well, that's God-honoring. We'll go do it. Well, it may be, but is that what God wants us to do? And if God doesn't want us to do that, then we just took something that was God-honoring and made it dishonoring. Okay? See how quickly that happens? It turn on you? So, seeking the Lord's guidance establishes our purpose. And I think if we think about that, we go, well, that makes sense. Yeah, I'd agree that I need to be engaged in what the Lord would have me do. My purpose in life is to do what the Lord sets before me. Okay, well, then why are we not then asking God's guidance in that? If we really believe that the Lord has called us to do this, right? If we have this sense and this burning sense in our hearts that the Lord has called us to do this, then what are we afraid of? Going and asking him, is this what you want me to do? I mean, it's not impetuous. We're not being somehow disobedient by going, okay, Lord, I've got this burning desire in my heart that I go do this. Is that what you want me to do? And God goes, what are you asking me for? I gave you the burning desire in your heart. Go do it. Right? That's not how it works. God doesn't get frustrated with us if we come to him and say, I really have a burden for this. Is this what you want me to do? Think about our interactions with our own children. I mean, our kids come to us all the time and say, I really would like to do this, don't they? Well, if they just had this burning desire to go do something and they go, well, I've got this burning desire to go do it, and they go do it and they don't ask you, how do you feel about it? Do we necessarily endorse them going and following a burning desire without asking us? Right? At our house, it might come like this. I have a burning desire to drive the family car 150 miles an hour down the road. No. I have to admit, I'd like to do that too, personally. So we come by it honestly at our house, I suppose. No, asking God, I have a burning desire. I feel like this. You've put this on my heart. Is this where you want me to go? Is this what you want me to do? I think is completely in keeping with our intimate relationship with the Father. Now, let me just say something very quickly here. We're going to have to keep short accounts to do that, right? We're going to have to be confessed up. We're going to have to be confessing our sins, seeking God's righteousness, living in holiness. So there's kind of part of this that lays back behind that, because we can't just be living in wanton sin and then go ask the Lord, are you calling me to do this? I mean, that just doesn't seem to quite work, right? So there is a backstory to it, but assuming that we're living in that, short accounts, confessing our sins, seeking the Lord's face, then when we ask the Lord's guidance and he gives us the answer, then we have our purpose. It establishes the purpose of our lives, what we're to do, where we're to go, and how we're to conduct ourselves, right? Now, I already see the looks on faces. Y'all are going, yeah, I asked the Lord, he didn't answer me. Okay, I'm not so sure. We ask the Lord sometimes, and when we don't get the answer we want, we say, he didn't answer me, right? Sometimes we ask the Lord for what we ought to do, and he purposefully tarries in giving us an answer, right? Right? And sometimes that's for our own good. Sometimes it's not time. You know, he has his own reasons for why he may tarry, right? The Lord tarried a couple days before he went and saw Lazarus, right? Lazarus was dead, right? Right? Hello? Are y'all still out there? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Lord, by this time he stinketh, right? So there's a reason. So I guess my suggestion here is if we ask and the Lord, it seems like we don't get an answer, then keep asking, right? Sometimes the Lord tests to see if we're really serious about it, right? Or are we just one and done, right? If we take a one and done approach with this kind of asking, we're probably not going to get very far. But if we are like the widow who just keeps coming back and 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 asking and asking and asking, not to bug God, I'm not saying that, but just to be diligent in it, then I think the answers will come. That was something that perhaps y'all didn't see at the front end of when we bought this building a couple years ago. Nancy and I started with asking the Lord, is this something that you want us to do? Is this the direction we need to go? And I'm not sure that we had completely gotten the answer from the Lord on that before we started going to certain people like the elders and some of the folks that are prayer warriors in the church and said, you know, we're really sensing this might be an opportunity. We need to seek to see if the Lord is moving us in this direction. And then there was a step in which we actually called the core group, I mean, the folks in the church that had been here from day one, and say, hey, let's pray and see if the Lord is leading us in this direction. And then you will remember that we brought it to the church in general and said, hey, we need to pray and make sure that the Lord is leading us in this direction. So there were several varying levels where we were asking the Lord, do you want us to do this? I mean, where are we going? Are you leading us here? And so we got the answer, right? He established our purpose in doing that. Jeremiah 10:23, Jeremiah says, I know, O Lord, that the way of a man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. There's another verse that we probably know a little bit better. Men make the plans or man makes the plans, but it's the Lord who establishes his steps. Okay, so it's a similar verse. But Jeremiah is actually, he's interceding before the Lord. Jeremiah is actually fixing to have a period of confession. If you read the verses immediately after this, then Jeremiah begins to confess some things before the Lord. He's saying, look, I know it's not me who makes the plans, it's you. You're the one who's directing this. You're the one who's setting this in front of Israel and me, and we know it's you. I know it's you. And we need to latch onto that it's the Lord who establishes our purposes, okay? Now, I'm going to make this statement, and it's a true statement. The Lord establishes your purpose in life. You may not necessarily accept it. You may not necessarily like it. You may not necessarily follow it, or at least so you think, but the Lord establishes your purpose. You are here because the Lord has put you here, right? Whether you're being obedient to that or not, we might need to talk about that. But the Lord establishes your purpose. So knowing that, why would we not go to him and say, what is your purpose for me? Here I am. I'm reporting for duty. Whatever it is that you want me to do, that's where I'm going to go. Right? Right? So we follow him in that way. Seeking the Lord's guidance confirms our direction. So not only does it establish our purpose, it confirms our direction. Verse 3. After David went to the Lord and said, hey, do I need to go down to Kehelah? And the Lord says, yeah, go down and attack the Philistines. David's men go, whoa, hang on here, David. think you might be a little overzealous here, bud. You know, it's one thing for us to be here in Judah because we know the lay of the land. We know the people. We're from here. We know how this works. But you're talking about going down to Keilah, which is down on the border. And now we're away from our support network. We're away from those things that are familiar to us. We're away from the systems that we can count on. You know, really, in a sense, all of our ability to do things, our strength is now taken away from us, and we're somewhere else that we're not so sure that that's a really good idea. And oh, by the way, remember, the Philistines are a warring people. I mean, they're like born warriors, and we're kind of like herdsmen, right? We've learned how to fight, but I mean, those folks down there, they know how to fight. That's Rusty Grant's commentary, by the way. So what does David do? Well, he goes to the Lord again and says, okay, I'm willing to do it. My guys, not so much. Is this where you want us to go? Is this what you're calling us to do? So it confirms the direction, right? Asking the Lord, and this is going to become extremely important next time as we look at 6 and following. I'll just give you a real quick snapshot of it. David goes down. They save Keilah. We already see that in this text. Then word came to David that Saul was planning to ambush him at Keilah. And so David goes and asks the Lord, are the people at Keilah going to turn me over to Saul? And the Lord says, yep, they sure are. How about that for gratitude? He comes in, he saves the town, and then they're going to turn him over to Saul. And so David ends up leaving. He leaves Keilah, and they go back into the wilderness. And when it came to Saul that David had left, he just gave up the expedition and didn't mess with David. And David and his men were out in the wilderness. But think about that for just a minute. If David had not asked the Lord, oh, this is right, this is good, let's go, it's God-honoring, let's go. He didn't ask the Lord. He gets down there, he has a victory over the Philistines. He goes, well, that must have been the right thing because God gave us the victory. And then all of a sudden the people turn on him and turn him over to David and go, then the doubt. You see the doubt? Was this the right thing? Was it not the right thing? Was this of the Lord? Was it not? But it's too late. It's too late at that point if he goes down there without asking the Lord and just goes and does it because it's right, it's good, it's moral, it's holy. If he just goes and does it, then it's too late. And then you're wondering, well, did the Lord send me or did he not? Is this judgment on me for not listening to the Lord by being turned over to Saul? So that's why we've got to check and ask the Lord first, is this what you want us to do? And in this case, when there was doubt that arose within David's men, and he goes back to God and asks him a second time, is this what we want to do? And God says, yes, go do this, then it's confirmed. And you know that that's what the Lord has set before you because you've asked him, in this case, twice, and the Lord has said twice, yes, I will give you the victory. The Philistines, don't worry about them. I'm in this. I'm sending you. Go do it. Right? You don't have to worry about it at that point. 2 Peter 1:19. Now, before I read this verse, I want to just point out that I don't think Peter is necessarily making reference to this occurrence in 1 Samuel 23. But I think what Peter is saying in this cross-reference helps us to understand this principle of confirming our direction. 2 Peter 1:19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Okay? So what is Peter saying? Well, Peter says we have the prophetic word. We have scripture, right? And that scripture is more fully confirmed. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, in the writing, when Peter wrote this, it was the first century. Some of the prophecies that had been prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem and some of those things hadn't come about yet. And as history unfolded and prophecies were fulfilled, and then as we kind of moved beyond Peter's time into the anti-Nicene fathers and the patriarchs and 2,000 years of theology and reformation and all kinds of, again and again and again and again and again throughout all this history, the word of God has been confirmed again and again. And we know that we know that we know that the gospel is true because it's been confirmed over and over and over again. So, again, that wasn't necessarily, I mean, obviously Peter had not lived through the Reformation. Jerusalem was still standing, so you didn't have the destruction of Jerusalem and the complete collapse of biblical Judaism. None of that stuff had happened in Peter's day. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote those things, right? Because it was Peter who said, no scripture is of the prophet's own imagination, but men were moved along by the Spirit to write down the things that they wrote, right? Well, this verse is part of that, that the Spirit moved Peter along to write down what he wrote, that we have the scriptures that are more fully confirmed. It is the bedrock upon which we can build our lives. Okay? Let me say that again. The scriptures, their confirmation through church history, all of the stuff that's happened, the patriarchs, the church fathers, the anti-Nicene, all of that. It's just confirmed and confirmed and confirmed and confirmed. And we take that confirmation and all those that have come before us, and we understand that the gospel is the bedrock of life, our life as believers, right? Would we agree with that, that the scripture is the bedrock of our life? Of course we would. Well, what does the scripture tell us to do? Well, it tells us a lot of things, you know, pray without ceasing, love your neighbor as yourself, all that. But the scripture also tells us the things that we're discussing tonight, right? Because when we say the scripture is the bedrock of our life, we don't mean just the New Testament. We mean the Old Testament too. And so here we are. We're right back to 1 Samuel 23, 1 through 5, in which we are being taught to seek the Lord's guidance before we begin to do anything. So here we are. Peter is saying that we do well to pay attention to those lessons, to this lesson, because it is a lamp shining in a dark place. We're learning something about ourselves and about the scriptures that really is not just useful. I don't want to be pragmatic about it, but Peter says it's a lamp shining in a dark place. It guides our way. It shows us where we need to go. It shows us what we need to be doing, right? It confirms our direction. Which brings me down to the third point this evening, that seeking the Lord's guidance emboldens our confidence. Back to 1 Samuel 23, verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, arise, go to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hands. Okay, and we know, according to verse 5, that David told his men this, and David and his men go down there, and they whoop up on the Philistines. Okay? So there's a confidence. We're emboldened in our confidence. Again, I want to go back to, again, I don't, forgive me, this is the only illustration I have in the life of our church that's recent that we all can identify with. Buying this building was a monumental thing. It was no small thing. And there were a lot of questions, and there were a lot of doubts, and there were a lot of fears. But, you know, realizing that God put us here and brought us here and made the way for us to be here alleviates those fear and those doubts. Our confidence is emboldened. I have no doubt that Grace Covenant Baptist Church is where God wants us to be. There's no doubt. And he continues to confirm that day after day after day after day after day in a variety of different ways, right? There's a confidence that we have because we ask the Lord, is this what you want us to do? And he confirmed our direction for us. And so that gives us confidence. We are going in the right direction. We're doing what the Lord has asked us to do. And so we go do it boldly. Why would we be timid in it? In all of the aspects of our church. Why would we be timid? I don't mean ugly. I don't mean picking fights. That's not what I mean. But being bold in it. Why would we not see that the Lord himself is with us? We sing that. The Lord himself is with us. And we know that. We see that. And so why do we have to be afraid? If God is with us, why do we have to be afraid? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be terrified and huddle up in a fetal position. No. I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff are with me, right? Your word and your corrective measure, your protection are with me. You know, and we're following the Lord in the things that he's set before us, right? Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? All right, so let's talk about light and salvation, first of all. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I have to have come into a saving relationship with Christ. If I am not in a saving relationship with Christ, if I've not been regenerated, if I've not been saved, then I might be receiving some common grace, but I'm not receiving special grace. I'm not being dealt with as a son or a brother in Christ. I am being dealt with as just one of the creation, still under the dominion of Satan, and yet God is showing me some degree of common grace. All right? So I have to have a relationship with Christ before I go and ask him, where do you want me to go? Right? I would not go and tell your kids what they need to do, right? Now, if they're about to jump off the pediments out front, I probably would stop them because that's not safe. But I'm not just going to show up and say, hey, you kids need to go do this. I don't do that. I'm not going to do that. They're your kids. You have certain boundaries and rules and permissions that you allow your kids to do, right? You're raising them in the way that seems right to you, and so I respect that. God doesn't necessarily go and tell those who are not his children what to do. Okay? I know that sounds strange. Again, we have common grace. He watches over the lost. The sun rises on the just and the unjust, and he sends the rain on the good and the evil both. Right? I got it. But the lost, when they go and ask the Lord, what should I do? He may answer them in common grace, to which they probably will ignore it, but he doesn't necessarily answer them. He is not obligated to. I would argue that for the Christian, God's love for us obligates him to answer us in some way or fashion. You know, it's either yes, no, maybe, wait, whatever. We still may not like it, but I think God's relationship with us as covenant children, he answers us. All right, so salvation is important. My light, I want to key off of Psalm 119, 105. The word of God is a light, a lamp into my feet, a light into my path, right? All the consummate VBS verse. I have to be following God's word. Not only do I have to be saved, I have to be following and growing in the word of God, right? I have to be that Psalm 1 man or woman that meditates on the word of the Lord night and day, right? If I'm not meditating, if the word of God is not my light, then it's hard for me to determine that I should even be asking God what I need to do. And if I do ask him what I need to do, I may not understand his answer. Or I might interpret his answer as being something that it's not. I might interpret it to be something that his word has already told me. No, it's definitely not that, right? It's the consummate, you know, the guy comes to you and says, look, I'm really having these struggles. I need to go home and pray to the Lord if I need to divorce my wife. Wait a minute. No. I can tell you right now, the word of God says no. You don't need to pray to the Lord to divorce your wife or your husband, because the word of God says no already, right? So that prayer, that asking the Lord, do I need to divorce my wife? You're not following the light, right? You don't know what the light of the word is. Again, the scriptures are the foundation of our life. So you got to have salvation. You got to have light. And if you're living in a relationship with the Lord and you are living in the light of his word, then the psalmist says, whom shall I fear? Who am I afraid of? Well, I know there's all kinds of people that I might tend to be afraid of, but do I really need to be afraid of them? If I'm following what God has told me to do, what does it matter what anybody else says? Right? Now, be careful. You know, we get into this area in this world we live in of conscientious objectors and disobeying civil magistrate and, you know, all that stuff. And that's not a simple conversation, okay? It can be. It has components that are simple, but, you know, it's not just a 30-minute conversation. But if we're living in the light of the Lord, I don't even think we really need to even fear the government, right? They might throw us in jail. They might take everything that we've got, but we don't need to be afraid of them, right? And then the back half of Psalm 27 says, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Okay. I can tell you what this is not, right? This is not a praise and worship song. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe. Okay. That's true. But that's not what this song, that's not what this means, okay? This doesn't mean you just go live life and when you get in a bind, you run to the Lord, to the stronghold of the Lord, to shelter in the storm that you just created by doing what you wanted to do. That's not what he's saying, okay? And I don't think that's what the other verse says. You know, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. The righteous run into it and they're safe. What does the righteous do? They ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? Okay? The unrighteous worldly person, though they may be saved, just goes and does whatever they want to go do and then runs to God whenever things get in a bind, okay? If the Lord is our stronghold, if I am living in that intimate relationship with God and I am listening to what God is telling me and if I'm following what God is showing me and if I'm asking him if this is what I should be doing, if I'm doing everything that we talked about tonight, then there's protection in that. Now, I don't necessarily mean that God is going to keep you from getting killed. I think Jim Elliot and those other guys were exactly where God wanted them to be. And they were martyred, right? So don't just automatically assume that God is going to protect you from all harm. It's great that they give kids handles like that, isn't it? Sorry, that was just... Okay. Sometimes we get killed in the pursuit of what God has for us, right? But even if I am killed, then I'm not with my earthly family here, but I am with my heavenly family there, right? There's a stronghold, there's a strength, there's a confidence, there's a boldness that comes with living in this relationship with Christ that we're discussing and following his guidance. John 5, Jesus said, I don't say anything I haven't heard my Father already say. I'm not doing anything that I haven't already seen my Father do. What was Jesus doing? He was doing what the Father told him to do. He was going where the Father had shown him to go. He was in constant contact, not through email, but through prayer with his Father. And he was doing and going what the Father was telling him to go and do. And I think there were, and this is going to sound weird, but I think in his incarnation, not because he had to, but set the the model for us, the precedent for us. I think the Son was going to the Father in prayer and saying, is this the direction that you want us to go? You want me to go? He already knew what his direction was. I'm not denying that, but I think that's a model. I think he sets the pattern for us, right? I'm thinking about the Lord's Prayer. Disciples came and said, how should we pray? And he said, we'll pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And the Lord prays with such certainty there. But if we don't know what the Lord's will is, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we don't know what that is, what are we supposed to do? Go ask. What is your will here? What do you want me to do? What do you want us to do? Where are we going? What's our direction? What's our purpose? And receive the confidence as we're interacting with the Father. That's the stronghold that the psalmist is talking about, right? And if we're living in that stronghold, the psalmist says, whom shall I be afraid? I shouldn't be. So to wrap this up, only as the Lord leads will any of our efforts be successful. 1 Samuel 23:5, David and his men went down to Keilah, and they fought the Philistines. They brought away the livestock and struck them with a great blow, and David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Did David's success at Keilah, was that because he was a great military leader? No. Was it because he had 600 men with him? No. It was because God did it. This whole thing is about what God is doing, not what David was doing. This whole thing is about God's purposes in David's life, not David himself. Well, hello. If it was true for David, why is it not true for us? Why is our life not about what God is doing in the world and as opposed to being about us? It's my life, right? It's my life. I get to do what I want to. No. You do what God has called you to, right? And so if we desire any measure of success in the things that we do, then we have to do what the Lord leads us to do, right? James 4, 15 through 17 says this, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin. Okay, why did I pick this verse? Well, this is the verse where James says, you say, well, we're going to go to this town. We're going to conduct business. We're going to make a profit. We're going to be there for a year. We get done there, we'll come back and we'll go find something else to do. And James says, you fool. Your life is not yours. You may not even be alive tomorrow. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wills that I go and do this or that, then we'll go do it. Okay, we got that part, right? We know that part. Here's the part that may have escaped our notice. If we don't do that, if we don't ask, Lord, is this your will, and follow as the Lord wills, if we're not doing, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, then we're being arrogant. I know better than God what I need to be doing, is what James is saying. Yeah. Amen or oh me. Do you really know better than God? No. But we're so arrogant, we don't see that we don't know better than God. We think we do. And he says this arrogance is evil. This arrogance is sin. Not asking Christ what he wants us to do is sin. It's evil. All right? So, time to repent. I haven't done it. My weakness, I haven't done it. I've done my own thing. I'm going to repent of it. Or, no, I'm just, Rusty, you hit your head. You're off the chart here. I'm going to do what I want to. Okay? Verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, that's bad news. It's sin. Right? Which way do we go? Which way do you go? Which way do I go? Well, we go the way that Christ leads us. And in the pursuit of this, as we'll see next time, it doesn't always work out well. It doesn't mean that God didn't lead us there. As you look at that next pericope, David escaped Saul, but it was not the way he planned. And there are times that we ask the Lord, he leads us in a direction, and it doesn't turn out the way we planned. It doesn't go the way we planned. Doesn't matter, as long as we're doing what Christ has called us to do. And so my prayer tonight, as we think about this, is that we would all commit to proactively seeking the Lord's direction before we make a commitment, before we make a decision, before we take a step and move. If it's where God is moving us, he'll confirm it. If he confirms it, we have a purpose. If he confirms it, we have a direction. If he confirms it, we have boldness. And if it's not his purpose for us, then he'll stop it for our good, right? Have you ever been sure, so sure, that you're willing to bet your life on it, and you get into the middle of it, and you figure out, oops, I made a bad mistake? God's really good about helping us avoid those if we just listen. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We praise you for your goodness and your mercy. And we just ask, Father, that as we think about all that you've shown us tonight, that we would realize that so many times we failed in this area of our life. We've not consulted you. We've not followed you. We've not asked you. We've just gone and done it. And we've told you what's good and holy. We've told you what glorifies you, glorifies your name. And Father, we've been arrogant to think that we can tell you what glorifies you. And so, Father, help us. Help us not to be afraid to come to you and ask, to seek your guidance, to seek your direction, to seek your counsel, to find out where you're moving us, where you're placing us, and what you're calling us to do. And help us, Father, to have ears to hear and to listen, even when you tell us not to, that we would be obedient and listen to what you have for us, Father, that we might not incorporate worldly wisdom in the pursuit of godliness. And so, Father, we thank you for this time tonight. As straightforward and simple as it has been, we thank you for the reminder. We thank you for the challenge. And we ask, Father, by your grace and by the indwelling of your Spirit, that we fulfill these scriptures in our own lives. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We glorify you. And we ask these things in your precious and holy name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen. All right. Well, Lord willing, we'll see you guys next week.